I'm guessing chances are everybody in this room has been angry in the last week. Now, if you say, I'm a Christian, I really don't get angry, then you have another problem. You see, it's just anger. It could be a minor frustration over somebody's driving habits. It could be irritation that your kids are once again not putting their toys away. It could be that you have a situation at work. Seems grossly unfair. You see, there's something going on here. Marital conflict, husbands, wives hurting each other. There's a lot of anger in our world. Christian Counselor Manual, written by Jay Adams years ago, said this: anger is a problem for every Christian. Sinful anger is probably involved in 95% of all counseling cases. It's amazing how pervasive anger is. Just imagine what your life would be like if you didn't have to deal with anger. Just imagine how much better it would be. See, anger not only hurts other people, but I believe anger hurts you more than it hurts other people. Mark Twain said this. He said, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. Anger is destructive to us personally. In the New Testament, there are three words that are used for anger. One is thumos, 20 times. You got the idea of thumos, you know it's heat. It means to boil over. That's the literal meaning of it. It means rage. It's that kind of anger. I hope you don't have that, but some people certainly do. Secondly, there's the word orge. It's used 45 times. It's a common word for anger. It's an inside attitude. It deals with frustration, resentment that we end up having on the inside. The last one is eganactesis, and that is the word 5 times, and it means somebody who has just a lot of resentment about things. So I want to look at that today. The first verse I want to look at is a verse that I believe Christians use to justify unrighteous anger, and they love using this verse. So open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, and we're going to start in the beginning in verse 1, but then we'll get to the verse I really want to look at. Ephesians 4. Now, he starts out in Ephesians 4 and he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, it's a prison epistle, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Paul does this, every letter he writes is the same in this structure. In the first, maybe up to half of the letter, Paul will tell you what Christ has done for you, what your position is in Christ, all of the benefits that Christ has given you. And then in the last part of the letter, or the last half of the letter, Paul will change. And he'll say, now, how are you going to live? On the basis of everything you received, how are you going to live your life now? And so this time he uses the metaphor of walking. He said, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you've been called. You've been called by God to be a child of God's, okay? He's seen to it that you are. Now, how are you going to live your life? How are you going to make choices on how you live? Now, here's what he says right then, as walking as a child of God. He said, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. There's a lot of words there. He said, this is what I want you to do. First thing I want you to do, live your life, he said, with humility. Greek word there is interesting. The Greek word actually means to think with lowliness. It's a compound word. To think with lowliness. Humility is bedrock to the Christian perspective of the world. Now, the Greeks and the Romans at this time hated it. A lot like people today. They detested humility. They thought anybody who would describe as humble is not an achieving, worthwhile human being. They championed more like pride. And he says, with humility. Now, when I'm saying it's bedrock, remember when Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And he said, oh, by the way, I'm humble. It's an amazing statement. I'm humble. It's going to be easy. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. If the Son of God is humble, what do you think man should be? If there's anyone that would be proudful, would be the Son of God. He's not. He said, I'm humble. Remember, Moses wrote that Moses was the most humble man on earth. Which I wonder about because you wrote it. You know, it almost seems prideful, doesn't it? But the point is, it's bedrock to us, not to the Greeks at all. He said, with humility and with gentleness, which is translated meekness. That means power under control. The imagery the Greeks used for it was, if you take a horse, is it powerful? Yes. Is it stronger than we are? Yes. But if you put a bit and a bridle on it, can you control it? Yes. That's called gentleness or weakness, power under control. Then he said, with patience. That's macrothumia. It means very, very, very long-tempered. He said, you need to be very, very, very long-tempered. Does that describe you? And please don't do what so many Christians do. Hey, look, I got red hair. I can't help it. What? I come from a whole line of very explosive people. So, God says you should be long-tempered. You should very much be a patient person. He said, and then he says, tolerant. Now, you know what that means? It's not just the word tolerant. You have to be tolerant of somebody. Or you have to be tolerant of everybody. Does that describe you? I'm tolerant of everybody. See what he said. Then he goes on after that, and he said, for one another in love. That's agape. That's how God loves us. That's the unconditional choice to love somebody. And that's exactly what he said you should be. So when you put it all together, what he ends up saying is you'd be humble, gentle, patient, tolerant, and choosing to love one another unconditionally. That's the context. Now let's get to the verse 26. This is the verse lots of Christians use as an excuse. Be angry. There it is. By the way, it is a commandment. You're commanded by God to be angry. Wow. Seem odd to you? Well, it's going to get odder in just a moment here. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Is that hard for you to understand? We're commanded in 26 to be angry, and we're commanded in 31 to put it aside. And which is it? It's both. You see, he's talking about something else here. There's two different subjects here because there's two different kinds of anger. I've been doing a series on open heart surgery, and I talked about the human heart. And I said that it is deceitful to the person who has it more than anything. That's what Jeremiah wrote. Deceitful above all things. He said, it is wicked, my heart. Now, once we've come to Christ, we're a new creature in Christ, but we still operate in the flesh under the authority of our old heart. So God wants to do open heart surgery on us with his word to tell us some things we should do and shouldn't do. In other words, when it comes to anger, there's two kinds of anger. There's the anger of God and the anger of man. And most all the anger that you and I have is the anger of man, almost all of it. You see, now when we're having it, we often express that, no, everything I do is like the anger of God. Well, we'll see in a moment if that's true. He says, be angry, and then a warning, yet do not sin. That's kind of an interesting warning. If you say your anger is just like God's, and I'm giving my anger just like God, he says, yeah, but you better not sin. Why does he tell us that? Because we have a high propensity to sin when we're angry. Anybody here ever said something you shouldn't have said when you were angry? Anybody? You see what happens when we're angry? He says, watch out. You've got to really watch out for what it is you're doing. He said, this is terrible. James chapter 1 and verse 20 says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Unless it's God's anger, but it doesn't. He says then right after that, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. That might be a particular issue going on that made people angry. But now he goes right back on subject in verse 29. If you're going to be angry, don't sin. If you're going to be angry, let's test it. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Wow. That word unwholesome, you could translate unkind. Now, I want to ask you, when you're really angry, Is that the kind of word you give? You've never said an unwholesome or unkind word. Think about that. When are you most likely to say things that are unwholesome and unkind? When you're angry. That's the whole point. When we're really angry and frustrated, that's when we talk this way. He says, no, let me explain this. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Only such a word that is as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Does that sound like you when you're angry? I mean, I'm really angry. Now I got to think about this. I'm only going to give a word that will edify the other person. Only that. I'm just going to give them a word. I'm going to give them a word that's filled with grace for them. Does that sound like you when you're angry? Because if it doesn't, the anger you have is not from God. The anger you have comes from your human heart, your flesh. Wow. He said, I'll tell you how bad this is. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you've been sealed to the day of redemption. When you and I display anger and we use words from our own flesh and heart, we grieve the Spirit of God who lives in us. That's not at all what God wants from us. You see, and so many Christians want to justify. No, he told me to be angry, and I'm angry. It's like, no, this is not right at all. He then goes on and said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And you think, well, that's why I'm angry. Isn't anger for the idea of conveying my bitterness, my slander, my clamor? And isn't that what anger is? No. Godly anger is not like that at all. That's not godly anger. That's fleshly anger. He said, here's what God wants. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, when people really get you riled up, really disappoint you, and you get really angry at them, do you ever stop and think? And you can make this case. You should be angry at sin. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. You should be. But the point of it is, let me ask you, do you sin? Now, don't sit and lie. Do you sin? Yes. Okay. So what does Christ do? You are so disappointing. I got to just hit you with a hammer. I got to make sure you lose every penny you have. I'm going to get you. Does Christ act like that in your life? No. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. It's new every morning. Every morning, God forgives me. Wow. He reinstates me. Wow. He's kind to me. You see, that's how Christ forgave us. He continues to forgive us as his children. Now watch. He said here, kind to one another, tenderhearted, and you forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So if you want to have the anger of God, you also have to have the forgiveness of God. That's the whole point. Now, you have a choice here. See, one of the problems with being angry is you have so much material to be angry at. I mean, think of it. The planet's cursed. Has anyone in here ever been angry at the government of man? Yeah. Wow. Of course. You've been angry in almost every situation. You ever stood in the line and got angry because how long you're standing in the line? Of course. Anger, like I said, the way a guy cuts you off and drives, you get. Well, if you want to be angry, you're in the right place because you can be angry 24/7, your whole life. Your whole life can be a life of anger. And what happens, once you take anger and you hold it in your heart for any period of time, you become something even worse. Bitter. You become bitter. And there's nothing more tragic to see than a person who's in their 70s or 80s. And if you were to describe them, all you'd say is, wow, are they bitter. You know what they did to me when I was 18? You know what my father said to me? Do you know what they did? You know that crazy neighbor that lives beside me? I'm just saying. And you end up bitter. Does that sound like the Christian life to you? Does that sound what it means to follow Jesus? No. God knows anger will just, it's corrosive in our lives. It's like cancer. It eats us up. He warns us, don't do this at all. So he tells us here, you can't use this as an excuse because I'm really, really, really angry. He said, being just like God is. Does God ever get angry? Yes. He got angry when Moses came down, saw the worshiping the golden calf. Was God angry? Yes. So was Moses. When they mistreated their own widows and orphans, did God get angry? Yes. Yeah, he gets angry. Think of Moses. Did he ever get angry? Well, not really. And well, yes, once. Think of what Moses did. You know the story. He has 2 million people that are taken out of Egypt. Now, isn't it wonderful to have 2 million thankful, grateful people who just sing praise to you and God all the time? That wasn't what they did, is it? All they did was whine, complain. You took us out here to kill us. I hate this food. I don't like any of it. That's all they did. And you know what Moses did every time they did that? He fell on his knees and he interceded in prayer for them. Even when God was angry at them, Moses interceded and faced God and said, God, don't do this. Don't display your anger in these people. And guess how long Moses did it? 40 years. So how would you like to be surrounded by 2 million ungrateful, unfaithful people for 40 years? And all 40 years, all they did was whine and complain. And then at the end, they get it again to Moses. He got so frustrated. And by now, when I read it the first time, I'm cheering for Moses. He took his staff and he just struck the rock twice. Boom, boom. He hits the rock where the water comes from because he's so frustrated. And God said, Moses, you can't do that. You're not even going to enter the promised land now. God held him accountable for that. After 40 years of displaying tremendous long-suffering and patience, he finally loses his cool. And God says, you won't go to the promised land. See, there is a way. There is a godly anger. There's no doubt about it. But our anger must be an awful lot like God's is. So I want you to go with me now. Let's go to the book of James. The book of James in chapter 4. Now, what's interesting about this in chapter 4 is this. James asked this question. What is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? Why are you angry? See, what causes your anger? That's a great question, good question for us. He said, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Wow. Your pleasures means your inner desires. You could paraphrase that, your heart. Isn't it because your heart wants what it wants and it wages war against your members, your flesh? Isn't that the case? Isn't that why you're angry and fighting with people? Isn't that it? And you almost want to say, no, I don't think so. Because, you know, these people, they don't act very good. James says, no, that's not the case at all. Elliot Larson maybe has the best definition for anger I've read in a long time. Elliot Larson says, anger always comes from frustrated expectations. That's why we get angry. By the way, that's what marital conflict is. You get frustrated expectations. I expected more from my wife. I expected more from my husband. I expect you to act, and you don't get it, you get angry. And then all you have to be is a parent. Wow. Look, if you ever got up and raised all the way someone to a teenager and you think they met every expectation I could ever had, man, you ought to patent that. You know, that's amazing. It's frustrating. It's all part of who we are. We have these unmet expectations. You see, I expect to be treated by my government in a certain way. I expect to go to the hospital and be treated in a certain way. And when I'm not treated the way I expect, I get frustrated and I get angry. He said, that's what ends up happening. And that's what James says. So James goes on and he says, you lust and you do not have. Now watch. So you commit murder. What? Wait, he's writing to a church. So they got mad at they got angry at each other and they started killing each other? No. No. This is hyperbole. But it's something interesting about this. Who is this James? Do you know? He's James, the Lord's brother. He is an unbeliever until the resurrection. He does not convert to Christ until the resurrection. When he saw his brother raised from the dead, he became a believer. He became the lead elder of the Jerusalem church. He's a pretty amazing guy, and he's writing this. And I think when he wrote that, he knows it's hyperbole, but I think he remembered something. You remember when Jesus Christ talking, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you say, for instance, thou shalt not murder. But I say, if you've ever had anger in your heart, you are a murderer. Wow. Do you think James might have heard that in all those 30 years he spent with Jesus? Yeah, I remember him saying, I didn't even know what he meant. You see, and he says, so he uses it here. He uses the hyperbole. Jesus Christ says our anger condemns us before God just like murder would. Murder's obviously worse because of the ramifications for humans. He said, you lust, you do not have, you commit murder, you are envious, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Unmet expectations. He said, that's why we fight, that's why we go through this. Now, what's interesting about this is a lot of the ways in which we get angry is not the same way God gets angry. One thing you're going to read in the New Testament and Old Testament alike is, I'll give you an example. Psalm 78, speaking of God. But he, God, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity. He did not destroy them, and he often restrained his anger, and he did not arouse his wrath. God has tremendous patience with human beings. He never flies off the handle and just acts angry over something that was done wrong. Exodus 34:6, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, he is very slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. You see, we should be long-suffering. Anger should be a very last thing of a long process that we observe sin. It's never something we should just fly off the handle with and do from that point of view. You see, because righteous anger, even if you're angry about the right thing, can turn to evil if it comes out of your human heart and out of your human mouth in which you deal with it. So it's wrong to use Ephesians 4:26, and most of our anger comes out of our own heart, even with the hyperbole. Now, what's that mean? Now listen to this part. This part is worth remembering, because I get this all the time in counseling. When you get angry and I get angry, it's not my mom. It's not my dad. It's not my kids. It's not my wife, not my husband, not my neighbor, not my boss, not my government. It's not that at all. You know where anger came from? Right here, from me. I choose to be angry. The answer to your anger is not a who. It's a what. Where does it come from? You see, and we always, boy, oh boy, anyone ever said this to you, or you ever said it? Every time I get around that guy, I just get so angry, as though it's that guy's fault. You see, it's his fault. I wouldn't be angry, except for him, or except for them, except for that. You see, you can't use that. Under the word of God, he says, look, this comes from your heart. This is you. This is what you do. You get angry. Anger is an inside job. It's not outward. And you can't use it quite that way. Well, now, obviously, sin should make us angry. That's where it comes down. Real sin should make us angry. The question would be, though, when I display my anger, is it from my heart or from God? Well, first of all, if you say an unkind word, it doesn't come from God. You see, if you don't say a word that edifies them, it doesn't come from God. If you don't offer them grace, that doesn't come from God. That all comes from you. That's you, justifying yourself because you're angry. You see, and that's what he keeps saying here. We should be angry at exactly the right type of thing. Let me give you an example. Does abortion make you angry? It should. It's murdering babies. We should be angry about that. So what do? I just tell those people I can't stand them, and they'll go burn in hell for that, and I'll scream at them. Really? That's what you should do? Are those words unkind? Are they edifying? They're not. So don't say that. That's your flesh speaking. That's not God speaking. Well, what do I do then? Well, remember the center we use on the West Bank? What do those ladies do? Are they angry about abortion? Of course they are. That's why they have a ministry. See, that's what they do. And they just yell it. No, they don't. They welcome all those people in. They give them every possibility they have for them to choose to have their baby. Every one of them. They love on them. Some of them have chosen abortion. And guess what they do? They still love on them. You see, they still love on them. The whole idea behind it is, I want so much for you to come to the position. And they're overwhelmingly successful of young women who went in there thinking they would get an abortion who decided to have a baby. If you're angry about abortion, that's the kind of thing you want to be involved in. You don't want to be yelling and screaming at people. See, that's not righteous anger. That's human anger from your own flesh. So, maybe look at it this way. The next time you get angry, ask yourself this question. Ask yourself, am I angry because I didn't get what I wanted in anything? Am I angry because I did not get what I wanted? You see, who likes to be disrespected? Nobody. We all want respect. Has there ever been anyone in your life that's disrespected you? Yeah, and that makes me angry. You see, that we have to be so careful. Almost always in anger, Larson's thing is correct. It's a frustrated expectation that we have that's not being met. So we have to be careful using Ephesians 4:26 to support our anger, and we must realize that our anger comes out of our own sinful heart. So what should we do about it? Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, very close to chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. Paul, starting in the last part of the letter again, says this, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," and by the way, we all have. That's a first-class condition of assumption, if, means since. "Since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. So therefore, when Christ, who is my life, our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." For you and I as a believer, my life is Christ. My life is hidden in him. My perspective is where he is. That's how I see my life. Paul says, yeah, that's the perspective you have to have. He said, "Therefore," verse 5, "consider the members of your earthly body as dead." That word consider means reckon. It takes faith to do that. Paul uses the same argument in Romans. He said, how do I not sin so much? He said, you have to reckon yourself dead to sin. In other words, Paul's view is, before I came to Christ, I sinned because I had to. Now that I'm a Christian and the Spirit of God indwells me, I sin because I want to. It's a difference. You see, that's what he is saying. He said, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, and that all amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will one day come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once lived when you were living in them. Now, here's what he says. But now, put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. That word anger is orge, normal word. Let me paraphrase it loosely. What is he saying here about anger? This part's deep, so try to listen. Stop it. Just stop it. That's what God said. Stop it. Well, we want a little more than that. I mean, what he uses is he says, put it aside. That's interesting. That's apotithemy. And that word means take off your clothes. That's literally what it means. Take your anger, your slander, take all that. Take your clothes off and throw them off and leave them. Stop it. That's what God said. Just stop it. Wow. That's it? Yeah, that's pretty much it. Notice, all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. That word wrath is thumos. Literally, that word means a fire in straw. You ever see how a fire goes in straw? Pretty fast, huh? What's an example of thumos? Do you remember when Jesus went back to Nazareth and he preached and he reads Isaiah and he goes, I have fulfilled it. This is all about Messiah. And he said, I have fulfilled it. What do you think the response was of the Nazarites? How'd they respond? Get them. Let's get them. They just charged them. And they ran them out of the synagogue and ran them to the edge of a precipice and they wanted to throw them over. That's thumos. That's rage. They just reacted in total rage. He said, that's the kind of thing he means. But God says, look, just put it aside. Just stop it. Stephen Cole writes this. He says, well, here Paul seems to say, you're angry? Just stop it. But Paul, when I was a child, my parents abused me. Now I seethe with anger. Put it all aside. But Paul, my wife nags me constantly, and I eventually explode in anger. Put it all aside. But Paul, my husband's a workaholic who leaves all the household and dealing with the kids to me. He's so inconsiderate. I'm so angry with him. Put it all aside. But Paul, my kids sass me and don't do what I say. No matter how many times I ask them to do it, the only way I can get them to obey is to yell at them. Put it all aside. But Paul, you don't understand. My boss at work favors his daughter who works for the company, and he treats me terrible. I'm so angry. I just hate him. Put it all aside. That's what God says. Put it aside. Why? Because you can. I'm telling you, put it aside. Be done with it. Stop it. What should I do? Well, one would be, why don't I pray to God about this? You see, God sort of tells us this. Why would I pray? Why don't I pray to God about it? Remember what God said in Romans 12. He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You see that? God knows what's just and what's not just. He said, give it to me. Let me handle this. Don't fill your heart with hate and anger. Don't fill your speech with all kinds of condemning and horrible words. Don't do that. Just tell me. And trust me. I'll make sure it's right in the end. See, that's an amazing perspective of it for us as a believer. But we're to put it all aside. Is there a way that anger can be handled well in the scripture? I read a story earlier this week. I thought it was interesting. Nehemiah 5. It's all about Nehemiah. They went back into the land after they were in the Babylonian captivity. And things didn't go well in the land. But one thing that really happened is there were Jews in the land and went back who had wealth. There were a lot of Jews that didn't have wealth. They could barely make a go of it. They had some really terrible times. So what the Jews who had wealth did is they decided then, okay, I'll give you money for a lot of interest. That's a violation of Jewish law. Not allowed to do that. They took their land as payment so they could feed them. They took their children and put them in slavery or servitude. Their children, and the Jews did it to other Jews. Nehemiah finds out, and he said, I was very angry, very angry. So he calls them all together, and it's a real interesting response that he gives. You'd think he would have yelled and screamed at them. He just told them what the Bible said. He said, this is against God's law. We can't do this. You're not allowed to do this. Then twice he says, please, please, give them back their land. Please, stop charging them. Please, don't enslave anybody. Guess what they did? Exactly what he said. That's amazing. Sometimes you do that and you don't get any response. They all responded. They all said, we repent of it. They all said amen to it. He even got the priests together and they all took an oath that they'll never do that again. But he never even raised his voice. He just said, please, this is a violation of God's law. And it worked. You see, but the key was, he said, I was very angry. Just imagine that. Well, he should have done more yelling, shouldn't he? No. Thomas Jefferson said something, right? It's just brilliant. And you know it. You probably have heard it. Jefferson said, whenever I get angry, I count to 10. When I get very angry, I count to 100. Why does he say that? Because he knows himself. And he knows that when I'm really angry, I'm going to say something I'm going to regret. And if I'm very angry, it's going to be worse. You see, and that's what God is saying. So some principles to look at here. One is this. First one, the Bible never commands us to do anything that we can't do, especially for us, with God's indwelling spirit. The Bible never gives you a command that says, oh, I know they can't do it. If Jesus gives us a command, we can do this. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The book of Proverbs has 12 verses just on how to control my anger. It's a threat to us. Do you remember in Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel? Remember how that worked? Who spoke to Cain after he murdered his brother? God. It was interesting. You think God would have come down and just, boy, really get... He didn't. He said to him, Cain, why are you so angry? Now, do you know why he was so angry? Frustrated expectations. He thought he could decide what to offer God. God didn't accept his offering, and he accepted Abel's. So he got mad, and he murders his brother. But then God gives him a warning. He said, look, Cain, sin is crouching at your door because of your display of anger. You must master it. You must master it. You must control anger. Secondly, our own experience tells us that you can always control your anger. You think, well, I don't know if I can. I'll bet you can. I've had this experience. Just imagine you and your wife are in a good fight. You know what a good fight is in marriage. It starts out with something insignificant, and then it just starts escalating. And you ever notice sometimes you end up in the same fight? Like, all of a sudden, we add everything to what we originally were disagreeing about, and you end up using words like always and never. You always, you never, you know, we're fighting. And you feel really hot. And then I call you. Ring, ring. Hello? This is Pastor Bill. Oh, hi, Pastor Bill. How you doing? What? What happened? You controlled your anger. Immediately. You start saying nice things. Oh, yeah, I'd be glad to help, you know, and all that stuff. Then you hang up, turn, and another thing. That means you have control. You see, you have control. You just don't want to. Thirdly, always confess it as sin. If your words aren't kind, they're not edifying, it's not full of grace, you're sinning. Just confess it to the Lord. Fourthly, this one's tough for us. Accept your circumstances from God. They may not change. What do you mean? They may not change. You see, say you're always angry at your neighbor. He's just a horrible human being. All right? He blows his leaves on your yard, you know, all this stuff. And there's all this stuff that goes on. Do you know how long he's going to be your neighbor? No. But I can tell you this, it could be till you're dead. You see, it could be. God doesn't always change our circumstances. Oh, this makes me so mad. It doesn't work that way. God says, well, I'll change it for you. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he doesn't. And I'm going to have to live with what God's providence is in my life. This is my life. You're the people. These are my neighbors. I can live with that because my well-being doesn't at all need circumstances or people to change for me not to be too frustrated. And the last thing, choose to forgive just as Christ has forgiven you. Always. Christ forgives you every day unconditionally. That's what you got to do. You get frustrated, they're not meeting your expectations, forgive them. Pray to God, but forgive them. Anger can be more dangerous to you than it can be to the people you're angry at. That's what he's telling us. We have to be careful. Let's pray. Father, we all get angry. Some of us have a real problem with it. Lots of outbursts, lots of casualties because of our anger. I pray your spirit will convict us of that, that that's not the way we should live. That's not what we should bestow on other people. We should follow your example, long-suffering, patient. I pray, Father, that we understand that anger can change us more than it changes the people we're angry at. And we should be a kind, edifying, loving people in spite of our frustration, just as you are with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.